Good morning to you in the name of Jesus. I've been challenged already this morning in many ways. The opening thoughts that Brother Marcus had. And somehow I understand that it was my work this morning to preach a message. We call them qualification messages. I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what the instructions I received from Brother Duane. Maybe you were not aware of that, but I understand that there is an ordination coming up in this church, and our practice has been to talk about that some and to give some guidance. And Brother Duane asked me if I would do that, and I don't know if I can do it this morning. I don't know. If I'm worthy even to do that. Open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 3. And I ask you to go there because on the title and the emphasis and the concepts and the theme that I want to preach and teach this morning, as it has to do with a minister of the gospel. And he which gives truth. Daniel chapter 3. We have a verse here, and I know that it is one of those times where I am using it somewhat out of context, and I'm using it as an application. Many scriptures are like that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And I've titled the message this morning, "A Herald of Righteousness," and I use that verse to illustrate some of the concepts of the life of a preacher. Of course, he's not calling people to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar, but he is making a proclamation as he stands in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, or wherever he goes. As I came by Carmel in there this morning, your mind's always turning. And I saw that flag there at the Blue Goose. I don't know if you remember, but there's a nice, beautiful flag there at Blue Goose. As you're coming there at Cumberland, it's a big flag. It's a pretty one. It stirs in your heart emotions it just does. And especially if you're of that kingdom. It stirs in your heart. Flags do that. And I thought about how that was a representation. It was there heralding what someone is proclaiming. And there it was. Maybe that's a poor illustration, but there it was. It was heralding. You want to talk about that a little bit more. A herald of righteousness, because a preacher certainly must be that. And I'd like you to open your Bibles again now to Colossians. I'd like to read a number of scriptures. And then I would talk about this preacher of righteousness and his work and some of the things he has to do and some of the qualifications or character traits, I think, or abilities, gifts maybe is a better word than qualifications. Because I pray that in our churches there are many people that are qualified, but there are different gifts that people have. It's true. That's not negative. That's positive. The Bible says that we have many gifts. There's many gifts, and each person has a part. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I was thinking about a man who heralds the truth. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes, and I do not believe in sinless perfection. In fact, but I do believe that Apostle Paul may be as close to example of that as we have in the Bible, maybe, or it seems like that as he wrote to us, inspired word of God. And yet, he was so discouraged one time as a minister of the gospel, it seems as though he even felt suicidal. He said, "I despaired even of life." And when I understood that, or someone called attention to me, I understood that he was still man. Now, maybe I have misapplied that, or maybe I have made that more than it was, but it does say he despaired even of life. I don't know what all he meant there, but he was a man. He writes here in Colossians chapter 1, and he talks about his ministry. Verse 23, I'll break in. "If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister." Now, it's a different word in the New Testament Greek, but it's the same thing that was happening there in Daniel. That is, I am a minister, and I am proclaiming and heralding the gospel truth. "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which we whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily." And Paul's just talking about his ministry and his work. And he says he is a herald of truth. He's a herald of righteousness. He's one who presents the truth. And that is certainly part of the life of a minister, the one who is called. And he says his work is to show that the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the church and the mystery of the coming in of the Gentiles that was not known in Daniel's time. And he says in verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." And there's a tremendous thought here for preachers and one who will be a preacher, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I understand this to say that somehow in the mysterious callings of God in the life of preachers or deacons or bishops or whoever they are, they have a responsibility that others somehow do not have, and they have a responsibility to preach so that when people stand before God that they can be perfect. They can stand before the judge and be perfect. And today also, it has a present day application, and Paul said that's what he strives and labors to do. It was his work. That they may stand perfect now and stand perfect later. And I don't know how to put that all together, because certainly all people are called to be saints of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of human details about Paul's life that I've often wondered about. I've often imagined, how did he do things? How did he choose? What did he do? And all the things that that we don't know. But here in this scripture, he just encapsulates his work. And I'll go next to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes about his work, and he writes to a young man. And I want to talk about young men and old men a little later. In this case, he was writing to a young man, we believe. In fact, a young man that was so close to him that he called him his son, but he was not related, I do not believe. But he had a son kind of relationship. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he launches in. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and who hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed. Here's this thought again. A preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, and hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good things which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Just a few pages back in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm not going to go out into a little limb about the difference between the bishop work and the office of minister and how that came about. It is an interesting traditional story and worthy to discuss, but I'm just going to read here. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I'm going to stop there, and I don't know how you would explain that work, that verse. About 6 months ago, a man from the West Coast, a bishop that I know, sent me a text one evening or email, I don't know. He said, Edwin, I have to preach. Someone gave me this passage, and how do you explain that verse? What should I say? Brother Tim, how would you have explained that verse? Yeah, I don't think I do either, but this is what I wrote to him. I said, I think it just must mean what it says. And I don't think the problem is often desiring to be a bishop or desiring to be a preacher or desiring to be a deacon. I think this whole congregation of men ought to somehow be desiring that if we understand what we mean by that. The problem is not whether the people desire it. It's the problem is when people don't take it the way God gives it. That's when the problem comes. See, if everyone is desiring, like we heard in the opening discussion here, to be like Jesus, and there are practical outworkings of that, and then it's fine with me to just understand this verse must mean just what it says. But where the problem comes is number one, when people don't want to do God's work, whatever it is, see? And sometimes it's calling him. That was Paul there. He was going down the road, and Jesus called him out of heaven. He said, I want you to do it a different way. So I guess the question is, is that your life pattern? Do you want to just do whatever God tells you to do? If it would be to the call of a different work, are you willing? See? Do you even desire it? Not because you want that position, but because you want what Jesus wants and what God wants. Does that make any sense? I think the reason we are afraid to believe this is for exactly what it said. I'll probably be looking mostly at the men this morning, and I'm sorry for that. We're not ignoring you. We're just inviting you to listen in. But see, the problem and the reason we're afraid, I told Brother Paul, I think the reason we might be afraid to just believe this like it is because of what happens when people do desire it in a wrong way. I think that's the problem with the verse. Does that make any sense? Well, let's go on. A bishop must be then blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty, greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know how to rule his own house, how shall he take up the care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And in my mind, I just somewhat separate that because the deacon call is somewhat different. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach, Paul writes, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I wanted to lay down that background, that teaching from the scriptures, and I don't intend to go over the scriptures and give each qualification that from Titus and Timothy that we often do, and yet perhaps I will in many ways. And I just to challenge you, think about the nomination for the ordination in this congregation. I'd just like to challenge us this morning a little to think about the importance of that, and just who he is, and what are his qualities, and what is his character of life, and his practice of life, because it matters. And you know, it's not about, maybe a little bit more on this just a little later, it's not really about whether he's a good friend, or whether he's the most conservative practicer in the congregation, and that might make you afraid. I think sometimes we do church life on that level a little too. And I'm in favor of being a good practicer of the brotherhood agreements. Don't get me wrong on that. But the qualifications of a man don't necessarily hinge on whether he's your good friend or whether he's the highest level of holding the practice in the congregation. Not necessarily. Maybe that's too confusing, because we do certainly value that aspect of church life. Number one, he is a herald of the gospel. He's a herald of the gospel. He's a herald. It's not a word we use very much today, but it means he's an official announcer or messenger. He is a crier, like a town crier. We don't have town criers anymore. We have WhatsApp or social media or Facebook. But he is a crier of the gospel. He's a crier. He's a herald of the gospel. Remember that story, students, about Paul Revere? He was a silversmith, that's what he was. But he was also part of the Continental Committee. And he devised this little plan, because the British were coming. They all knew the British were coming. They didn't know if it was imminent or imminent. They didn't know which of those. But they knew the British were coming. And he devised a little plan of lanterns to warn when the British came. And everyone knew that the British would come, and in this case, they were the enemy. And on April 18, 1775, the British came. Yes, the British came. And so through the streets of that dark night, from the town of Concord and on to Lexington, and through all the villages between, Paul Revere rode during the night. And he would stop at each house, and he had this little lantern, everyone knew what this meant. The British have come! The British have come! Hear ye, he cried. The British have come! That's what a herald does. He heralds the truth. He heralds the truth. And what was expected to come had come. And the British had come. And there was imminent and critical reasons for the citizens of Lexington and Concord to know that the British had come. There was a good reason to know the truth. The British have come. There was a reason to know that truth. It needed to be cried. It needed to be heralded. It needed to be given. And it had to be the truth. In such a situation, as the citizens of Lexington and Concord found themselves in that night, don't you agree with me that it was imperative for them to know the truth? Now, there's another little part of that story. It was dark and past midnight when Paul Revere finally came into the little town of Lexington. And when he came there, he came to the tavern where Samuel Adams and other Continental officers were lounging and reveling and drinking in the tavern. And Samuel Adams rebuked Paul very severely. He said, "Don't make so much noise." Isn't that ironic? The Continental people said, "Don't make so much noise." A preacher of the gospel is a herald. That's my point. That's the point I'm making. The preacher of the gospel is a herald. He's a crier of righteousness. He's an announcer of the truth. And he is a prepared and a sacrificial declarer of the gospel of truth. And here is the point. Would this man that you would like to believe that you should name or nominate, would he be the kind of man who heralds the truth? Would he do that? Would he give the truth? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I believe in about verse 19 or 18, I believe it is. See, we give the truth. We give all the truth. And it reads like this, verse 18. "And when they were come to him," that is Paul, "and he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." You see, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel, all the counsel of God." And you get that picture there in Ezekiel, where he says that the man who stands on the watchtower must give the truth, and then he is free. But if he does not, then his blood will be upon him. You see, this duty and calling of a man is called to preach from this pulpit is not for the slothful or the careless or the lazy. He must be a diligent crier and herald of the gospel truth. Number two, not only must he be a man who heralds the truth, he must be one that must herald the truth. And I like to take sentences and put different emphasis on it. I like to do that because people do that all the time in life. You know, two people hear the same thing, same exact words, and come away with two different understandings of what someone said. Did you ever watch that happen? It's because they're putting a different emphasis on the different words. Well, I'm putting the emphasis on he must herald the truth. He must. He has to. He must. He must sacrifice for others. And the truth is not always comfortable, but the truth still remains the truth. And as much as he knows it, and as much as he understands it, did you notice in that one scripture reading that we read that Paul says there were people that were opposed to him? He had opponents. He had some enemies. He had people that went back from him. In fact, they have pressed back against him. I can't even say those big names. Hymenaeus and whatever that other name was. They pressed back against him. They were opponents to the truth. But they were also faithful too. You know, that man, he wasn't a preacher. He was just a simple man. It says he came and he sought me out. He went over to jail and found me. And he wasn't ashamed of me, and he often refreshed me. He just encouraged me. See, this man must be preaching the truth no matter how uncomfortable it might feel to him. and he cannot compromise the truth for his own benefits. Did you know that preachers like to be liked? We don't like to be not liked. Right? Is that okay? Of course it is. But therein lies a tremendous temptation, see? So this man, whoever he is, the God Almighty already knows. He must be okay. He must be not more okay. He must herald the truth. I don't know, brothers, if we understand how responsible we are going to be if we don't herald the truth. Not only that, when other people are doing things that they enjoy. Did you think that preachers don't have things they enjoy? Of course they do. But we can't get those confused. Often this man that you're thinking about must be the kind of man with the kind of character he's desiring the office. No, he's not looking to do the work. I don't mean that. I'm just teaching you. It means he is desiring to do whatever Jesus wants him to do. And our brother said there's some practical parts of that. Did you hear him say that this morning? Brother Marcus said it. Wasn't that one of your points? There's some practical outworking of it. See? And so, is this the kind of man that will change paradigms or change thoughts or change direction if God says that's what you should do? Will he desire it in that way? I'm not saying these things to be a poor or be a martyr, just saying martyr things. I'm just saying it because I have been called to be a herald of truth, and it is the truth, and I must say it. That's all. So think about that. Number three, one who chooses to herald the truth. Are we aware that when you finally make a decision to do something, even though nothing has yet happened, something tremendous has happened when you choose to do it? When we choose, or when we make a decision, you know. You know how we stand in all these decisions? We stand at these points of decision and we go for a long time. There's something, no matter how hard of time it seems that have fallen upon you or how different it was than you thought, at least once the decision's made and you choose it and you do it, there's a defining going away from it. And this man must choose it. Is he the kind of man that will choose it? Is he the kind of man who will study and toil for the truth? Studying is hard work, but will he do it? Is he the kind of man that will do it? Studying the Word of God. And the mental stress is high depending upon the message that he's assigned. Sometimes he has assignments, sometimes he has message by assignment. Sometimes he has message by burden. Sometimes he has a message because it's his turn to preach. The question is, will this young or elder man or whoever you're thinking about nominating, will he adjust to that? Can his mental and his emotional fortitude support it? Some cannot. And I don't even say that negatively. Maybe that was Onesiphorus. See? We don't know those things. It is judged by some that he should study 2 hours for each 10 minutes that he will speak. It is also judged by people of mental knowledge and understanding, and I don't know if we can even accept this because I don't know how you would measure it, but it is also said that to preach for 45 minutes is emotionally, it's equal to an 8-hour work day. So now you ask a man to come and have revival meetings or Bible conference, and he has 3 on Sunday and 1 on Saturday night or something like that. So it is judged by some that 40 to 50 minutes of preaching is equal to an 8-hour work day. And I don't paint this on dark either, but one cannot inspire his listeners who has not been inspired or spent time to do it. I just believe that that's human enough. I know that God takes up for us when we are about his work, and then we're called to preach. But I do not believe that he takes up for us when we do our work and then come to preach. I believe that he wants this man to put time and effort and energy into studying the word that he can preach. Brother Steve told me when I was ordained back in 96, he said, "Now, Edwin, just make a resolve that you'll never preach a boring message." Now, I've done a lot of it. I've preached a lot of them. But it's a resolve, you know, and it starts by just sitting down and taking the time to get ready to preach. You can't wing it. See? You can't wing it. Brother Aaron told me, if you wing it, people know that you're winging it. But Brother Aaron told me. So, see, I am teaching apt to preach, right? When Paul says he should be apt to teach, I am teaching that. And we need to know that in the circle of men, some have abilities and gifts and some do not. And I don't think, we'll come back to that. I'll say something to the ladies. His wife must also be committed. I've never had an uncommitted wife, but I think there's been enough of life over the water now, water over the dam in ministerial life, to know that if there's ups and downs in, you know, all this. I've never had an uncommitted wife, but I do know that if you're not committed and you don't stand by your husband, I can tell you it would be hell on earth or something like that. It would be serious. And it has happened to people. It's happened to men. So it matters who the woman is. That's what I believe. She is not ordained, but she must commit to the added responsibility in their home and their marriage, and she has to give up something that her husband can do the work of a herald. And this man cannot neglect his responsibilities. He must be a good soldier, and no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this world. Commitment. And I'll admit that right at this present time, I've come to a stage where life has somewhat changed, and I know in myself we're wrestling with it some over the last time now. And my wife and I are going through a time in life when we must make some changes. And you don't want to, you know, but you have to commit and go forward. I'm just saying, in this moment, there must be commitment to the work. It doesn't matter if it causes changes. If there's changes that have to come, then changes have to come. See? And all of these things have a potential to drag away commitment from a man and his responsibilities. And all the things that he likes to do, and all the things that are good to do, and all the things that would be fine to do, and all the things that are legitimate to do. He's always pressed with choosing the best from the better. He always pressed that. The question is, this man you're thinking about to name, can he do that? Will he do it? And the responsibility he already has is family, father maybe, or whatever he has. He must be able to receive it. Because the Bible says, in doing so, he will both save himself and those that hear him. One of the qualities this man must choose is to add the work to his already work that he already has in his own personal life and the life of his family, and then to sort that out somehow and to make changes so that it works. Does his personal gifts include the fortitude for a heavy workload? That's the qualification or the character that I'm presenting to you. Does his personal gifts and personal character include the fortitude for heavy workload, emotionally and physically? And not all men or women have this ability. It's not wrong. Not all have. It does not mean that they are bad or incomplete. It means something very different than that. because, as I mentioned, there are men who have been tremendous encouragers, but would not necessarily have that gift. Number four, one who heralds the truth. Now I'm circling back again a little. But one who is willing to herald the truth. Preaching is about truth for life. In other words, it has practical applications. Our brother told us this morning, the truth is just not some fanciful thing that's in the textbook. It's practical truth. And what he is called to do is to teach not only the truth, but how does the truth, how do you do it? Both of this. How do you make this happen? This preacher and herald is intent on helping people find conviction and help and inspiration and decision and direction, because that is the purpose of truth. The herald's message is to bring about and to influence and to give the truth, not just for the sake of giving it, but for finally so that a man lives perfect before Christ Jesus and that practical aspects of change happen in people's lives. Number five, one who teams with other heralds. You know, maybe you think, well, he set the standard so high that no one can meet it. Let me just take that castle down if that's in your mind. I have learned now that every man who is ordained, he need not know everything about being a herald. In fact, he may have some gifts that are somewhat dormant. But here is the point. If he is a humble man and he is willing to use his gifts along with others, and he's humble and willing and wants to learn and can learn and does learn, and if he's been known to do that, he can be a preacher or a deacon. I believe that. In other words, it might not completely be active right now, but as you search and think about this, if he is a humble man and he desires the office, I hope you understand how I explained that. If he desires to do what Christ wants and he's willing to work with others, he can learn and he can become a very useful instrument. But if he's not humble, if he doesn't know how to learn or doesn't want to learn, So does he take responsibility and receive responsibility from his peers at work? With all carefulness and with the united effort for one goal, does he do that with his work? Does he do that at home? Does he do that in the school? Does he do that in the, see? He doesn't have to have all of it. Yeah, there's so many things. And then beside that, yet there's the laying on the hands of the ordination, which I have come to believe even God knows something that we don't even know is there. And that's how I finally believe and understand that five men might give five different men for an ordination. And then there's a gift that none of them even knew about yet. And God's going to give it to him when he ordains him. See? So that explains that in my little mind. And this is a quick one. I'll go over it fast. He may not be a croony man. And I specifically chose that word. Go look it up. People have said that I've said that preachers can't have friends. They may have friends. They must have friends. But he can't be a croony man. Do you know what a croony is? Okay, I mean, it just means, someone shook your head. No, it just means somebody who has a certain person in church or a certain friend, and he just has a deep friendship, and there's where he goes for his sources, there's where he gets his information, there's where he gets his... And I'm telling you, just like your son or daughter will pick that out of your, something out of your life, and you think you have it hidden, guess what? The congregations and people's feelings will sense it and feel it and know it. So you can't be a... He can't be a croony man. If he is have a croony, he's going to have to give it up. It devastates the churches. I've been accused of saying that I do not believe that ministry should be friendly. I do not believe that at all. If you take that from this, then you have misrepresented my heart and thought. But he must care and love every person. He has to be the kind of person that can do that. Number six, he must be able to herald the truth, able to teach. I already talked about that. Just because a man lives a very faithful Christian life does not necessarily mean that he is an able teacher, as it has to do with speaking or engaging or putting across the truth. Able to teach. And I think there's probably two extremes on this. I think that we have sometimes emphasized eloquence or ability to teach to the detriment. And we have also sometimes said, well, it doesn't matter because, you know, the Bible just says they were simple and ignorant and unlearned men. So anyway, they're preachers. I think both of those attitudes or thought patterns could be a real ditch to us. Think about that. Is a man humble and teachable himself, able to learn and adapt? Does he have a quality to adapt to the situations in which he finds himself? And able to let God have his way, and then others can coach and teach him, and he can coach and teach others. Number seven, committed to herald the truth. I have learned, or I think I've learned, or maybe it's true, but it might not be true. Maybe you're much more diligent than I, but when we get to the ordination time, often the emotions of the moment, for whatever reason, I think are somewhat mechanical. But here is what this man promises. Here are the questions that a man answers. Are you willing to accept the service and by the grace of God and aid of his Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the word in his church? And the man says yes. If the man would say no, the bishop would stop. Are you willing to accept the service and by the grace of God and the aid of his Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the word in his church? Number two. Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them together with the forms and worship of the Mennonite Church, and to abide in them with unchanging fidelity unto the end? That's what the man says, yes. And number three, are you willing to conduct the church or congregation in which you shall have charge in accordance with the instructions and the teachings of the gospel and the counsels of the church of Christ, subjecting yourself to other faithful leaders with whom you will labor and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? So I thought, well, maybe I could just read them this morning and maybe we could listen to them, because we don't listen to them at other times. I don't think maybe we do as well. I'm about finished, but this is an important one on my mind. I just need to unload it, if I may, if you will allow me to unload it. Can he discern between feelings and righteousness? This is a huge subject, but it is one cultural and end time situation in which we all live and are battling, and I don't know how well we are doing with it. And what I mean by that is we live in what is termed and known as the postmodern age. And I know that I'm an old fogey. And I know that in the past, there was sometimes emphasis put on truth, which trampled relationships. But the pendulum has swung, folks. And we live in a culture that trumps relationships above truth. I'll give you an example of a Calvinistic Protestant preacher that I was listening to this week. As deeply Calvin as I've ever heard him preach. And I learned some things about what they believe by it. And there's a measure of truth in it. That's not the point. Here is the point he was making. He was making the very same point that I am making. Can a man discern between feelings and truth? Because we live in a world and a society which elevates feelings. In other words, if it feels good, it's truth. But that is wrong. See? I'm not criticizing young people, but I am telling you that when you hear all the doctrine and the teaching about relationships, and I know that the generation that I came out of violated it on the other side, but we are now in a situation where feelings determine truth. In other words, if it feels good, it must be okay. And this preacher said, he talks to these college students, and he talks to this young lady who's going to university, and she wanted to get married. And he said in his marriage talks, he always says to this young woman, now what about, okay, you're dating this man who is not a Christian. The Bible says, do not marry a man that's not a Christian. And she said, well, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with it. See, the conscience has just been deceived. See, that's a confusion. Well, now he's told some other stories about how she thinks about sexual contacts and sexual life and so forth. And he says, I talk to people who have sexual relationships before they're married. And he said, they say, I don't see anything. I don't feel anything wrong with it. It doesn't seem wrong at all. Now you say, well, that's all out there. Okay, well, I just used those illustrations to tell you what is pressing in the Mennonite church. And that is that feelings and experience establish truth, and that is error. Feelings and experience, and just because it didn't feel wrong or it felt right or you thought it seemed right does not mean that it is the truth. And this man must somehow be at least minimal, at a minimum, he must be at least teachable on that thing. But more than that, he probably should be somehow established in the understanding of that. And you can't do it without studying. We already talked about that. You have to read the Bible. And you know. Can he discern between feelings and righteousness? This week I was doing some work for CLP, and I was there in Ezra chapter 7. That whole thing happened right there. I think it's in chapter 7. But, you know, the people of God had went back there, and they had mingled. It's called gradualism. It's called other things. Everything seems to feel okay, and after a while, here they were with a bunch of strange wives. And they had not determined the difference between feelings and emotions and relationships and truth. This man needs to be a man who has some stability on that. Does that make any sense? And then I was in Exodus also, not really studying there, but my wife and I trying to somehow get through Exodus, reading it in the morning together, trying to get through Exodus. 1/2 cubit long, and the board 6 cubits long, and it sits in this place, and then you make it this long, and you connect this with this, and you put it in this gold socket, and you cover it with brass, and you go in this way, and you make it out of this kind of thing, and you make it out of that kind of thing, and you get chapter after chapter after chapter. But one day this week, I said to Loss, I said, guess what? What I can get out of this is that a number of times, guess what God said, or Moses said? God said to Moses, as you saw it in the mountain, so you shall do it. I don't know what you believe about what Moses saw, but I believe personally that Moses saw the heavenly tabernacle. Now, I don't know if you think there's one there, but the Bible says there is. So I don't know about that. My point is not that. My point is Moses said a couple times, God said a couple times, as you saw it in the mount. See, this is just an extension of the point before. But detail does matter. Right? In fact, right after we got that, we got to the chapter where they were to make this special kind of oil and they were supposed to burn it every day. And it said, if you do it another way, you're going to die. If you put some ingredient in there that doesn't belong in there. Or if you take and try to make it like it. Or I almost forget all that. But what I did get out of it was important. He said, like I told you in the mountain, and if you violate this, death. See, it matters. Pay attention. Will this man, does this man care about all these things? I think I'm about finished, but will he carry, you see, is he the kind of man that's a carry things through to the end? Take heed to the ministry which you have received, Paul said to Archippus. I don't know who he was. Take heed that thou fulfill it. Why did Paul write that? Because sometimes we feel like giving up, but you can't give up. Man can't give up. If he's going to give up, he should say no beforehand. I fought a good fight. And see, one of the reasons, and I've kept my, finished my course, and I've kept my faith, Paul said. And one of the reasons that Paul could leave Ephesus, knowing full well there was going to be church troubles there, was because he had done his work. He said it. He said, now I can go. Make full proof of your ministry. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He must be a man of carefulness and vigilance. I seldom get in an airplane without thinking about this, and the bigger it is, the more I think about it. Two men sitting up there in the front, and this 380 has 400 or 500 people in it, maybe, and they're up there making decisions. And I tell you what, I hope that they are diligent, careful, and a studier of their work. I really hope they are. Don't you? What if they were not knowledgeable up there in the cockpit? What if they thought they would sleep just a little? What if they thought they knew more than those who designed the Big Bird? See? I think when I was coming back in November, somewhere along the over the ocean, this whole thought pattern came to me. And everyone was sleeping around me. And I was thinking other things. You know why I was thinking other things? Because I think I was coming back on Saturday, and I think on Sunday morning, I was to be a herald of truth. See? And then, you know, does this man know the importance of those who come behind us? Brother Vernon, bless his heart, preached a good message a number of weeks ago at Calvary, and I don't know what the title of it was, but I remember this point, and he just challenged the parents. We cannot think as parents that we can do our own little thing and somewhere along the line it will get straightened out, you know? These little fellows on the front bench are smarter than that. So what we are doing and what we are choosing matters. It matters a huge deal because of who we are and our own faith, but what will it mean? And see, this must be the quality of such a man. Because upon his shoulders hangs the responsibility to be a crier of truth. And he cares about the generation. I forgot. Just pardon me, let me say something. This can be an old man or a young man. And I've saw the pendulum swing both ways. And I think there are ups and downs in both of these. I suppose. But what would it be like if the congregations of which we were part had all 22-year-old men who, without experience, were criers of truth and leaders of the church? What would that be like? Would you want to be in that church? What if they were all old fogies like me? And you know, I saw some strange things happen in ordinations. And you know, that all works together for good. So I'm not here to trump young men or old men. But I think it's more that we think righteously about the need in a church and the need of the hour, and all of these work together. Both of those are in order. Give yourself to prayer and thoughtfulness. Some qualities there, but maybe not so evident. But we must be willing to meditate and pray diligently and then evaluate respectably and honestly. And so I just leave you this morning. May God give you the trueness of heart as you prepare to nominate a brother for this important work. Honesty with facts, honesty with the truth, honesty with who people are. And I'll leave you with one thing. If you do not know the brother, if you do not know how he will respond in a crisis situation, if you do not know him personally, it's probably best if you do not nominate him. Does that make any sense? The point I'm making is, know the brother that you are nominating. Know who he is, because he is a very called to very important work. And I challenge you in all of that. And I remember not long ago about debate about whether he should be married or not. And an older brother told me, he said, well, he don't even think that's the debate. It's just that in our culture and in our settings in our church life, the best way you can know whether a man is diligent is to view his family, whether they're young or old. You know, how is he doing? Does his children tear around after church in gear 49, or don't they? Does he? God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we pray to you this morning and ask you to guide and direct this congregation. Thank you for the blessing that they have been to each other this morning, to us, in our Sunday school discussions, our deliberations of what you mean and who you are. And Father, many things we do know, some things are left as a mystery. Bless this congregation. Bless the leadership that's here. Bless them with a new minister and new leadership and additional leadership, and that the furtherance of the gospel could go on, and it could be a crier of righteousness and a herald of the truth in a decadent and broken and spiraling out of control world in which we live. As we look about us on the horizons of life as we see it, we just thank you for the peace and quiet that we have at the moment. Prepare us for the future, and what a way that is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.